So we're going to look at that question. You may be seated. We're going to look at the question tonight, why Christmas? And we're going to look at three different things and three different aspects of Christ's time on this earth to answer that question. The first thing we'll look at this evening is the nature of Christ's birth. The nature of Christ's birth. So if we want to answer the question, why Christmas, the first thing we're going to look at is the nature of Christ's birth. So let's look at the first part of our text this evening, Luke 19, verse number 10. The first part of that verse says, the Son of Man is come. The Son of Man is come. Now, if you're familiar with your New Testament and you read through the Gospels, you'll recognize this term that Jesus used for himself, the Son of Man. Now, so many times as you read that, you'll just kind of glance over it and you'll read it and be like, oh, he's the Son of Man. He's calling himself the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is really Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it some 80 times in the New Testament. And the Son of Man, this term is not without its meaning. You see, the Son of Man is spoken about in the Old Testament. We see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, so given to the Son of Man, and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. This title, first given in the Old Testament, foretells the coming of the Anointed One, foretells the coming of the Messiah, since only God can receive such prerogatives. The Son of Man is a God-man. We see also this term used in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and we'll look at verses 17 through 18. Verse number 12 of Revelation 1 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. See, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he took on human flesh. This is what we call the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is the personal union of Jesus' two complete natures. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. His two natures are without confusion. They are without change. They are without division. They are without separation. Jesus is one. Listen, Jesus is not what you get when you mix yellow and you mix blue and you get green. Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God. He is 100% man and 100% God. So let's look at Jesus as 100% man. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was 100% human. And you see, there are times through his life, when we look at his life, we look at things that happened during his life, that we can see that really he was a man. You look at John chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was tired. He comes to the well, and he's tired. He was 100% human. You look at Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He was tired, so he wouldn't take a nap. He was asleep. Listen, Jesus Christ was 100% man. He knew what it's like to be human, 100% human, to be tired, to be wearied, to be thirsty, to suffer. He knew what it's like because he was 100% human. In assuming human flesh, the word Jesus Christ did not cease to be what he had always been. The incarnation effected no substantial change to his divine son. He was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. Listen, 2.5 years ago, I became a dad. Charlie was born. It's hard to believe that it's been that long. Can I just say that? It's hard to believe it's been that long. It really just seems like just yesterday. I just think about when he was born. Can I say this, though? I did not come into existence 2.5 years ago. Now, at being a dad, I wasn't a dad before then, but I was in existence. Before Christ came to this earth, listen, he was in existence, but he had not yet taken upon human flesh. He was always, can I just put another one in? Always God. See, again, you think about John 1:1 again. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. For a little bit of, let's just add to that, Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, speaking of Jesus Christ, and by him all things consist. He was before the beginning. Listen, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of false religions, there's a lot of cults that teach that Jesus Christ, well, he created all things, but he was the first creation. No. It says, he was before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, go back to John 1:3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. So in other words, Jesus could not have been created because anything that came into existence because of him. Amen. He has always, always, always been God. And we see this in his life as well. And in what he claims as John 8:58, one of my favorite passages in Jesus Christ proclaiming himself to be God. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And this we know to be the name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked him, who should I tell them that sent me? And God said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. Think about John 11:43, Jesus showing his power when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Just a little bit ago, we read verse number 38 of Mark chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 39. Verse number 38, he's asleep, showing his humanity. Verse number 39 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. You know, I don't care how much you try. If you go outside when it's raining and you just yell, peace be still, ain't nothing's gonna happen. Okay? You can try it. Because we are 100% human. If Jesus wasn't 100% God, listen, the winds and the waves and the wind and the rain, they weren't going to listen to him. The only reason they listened to him is because he is God. He is the great I am. Listen, Jesus when he was born, when he came to this earth, took on flesh. He was 100% man and 100% God. Now, the entire time we've been talking about this, you've been in your head trying to do the math and trying to fit that together. 100%, 100%, 200%, and you're just like, it doesn't work. And I wish that I could be up here and perfectly explain how that works. But I can't. I can't. Now, I might be able to let some other person come up here. They might be able to explain it better. But I don't think there's any way that we as just humans can fully comprehend Jesus Christ being 100% God and 100% man. Listen, there are things in the Bible, and this is one of them, that you study, and you study, and you study, and we should study these things. But we also have to realize that since the Bible says it, it's true, and we just take that by faith. Since the Bible says it, it's true, and we just take that by faith. And so I want us to remember, as we go through this message, remember that Jesus, why did he come? The nature of his birth is because he had to be human, but he also had to be divine. He had to be 100% human. He also had to be 100% divine. That's one reason he came. And this is all going to build. So the first thing we looked at is the nature of his birth. Let's look now at the nature of Christ's life. The nature of Christ's life. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save." He's come to seek and to save. Listen, can I tell you that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived with a purpose. He came to this earth. He lived with a purpose. He did not just come to see what it was like to be human. He didn't. That was not his purpose. He did not come just to impart knowledge or to show compassion. He didn't come just to perform miracles. It's not why he came. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save." Listen, he came. Let's look at that first part, to seek. We look at our passage that we have here in Luke chapter 19. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 1. Luke 19, verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus is one of my son's favorite Bible characters right now. I think it's mainly because we have his little craft that he did in Sunday school on the fridge, and Zacchaeus is in the tree, so he sees it all the time, and he says, Kias. And the funny thing is, we can't actually tell the difference between Jesus and Zacchaeus right now. So we kind of have to guess. And do we say up in the tree? And then he's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. But you have Zacchaeus here. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. A little rabbit trail for you. All right. "Which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature." Listen, when we look at Zacchaeus, and we look at, again, remember the fact that Jesus came to seek. Well, why did he have to come to seek? He had to come to seek because of man's inability to seek him. Because of man's inability to get to him. You look, there's a great example right here with Zacchaeus. Why? Because he couldn't get to him. The press, the crowd was so great, and he was so little. It was kind of like me if I was standing in a crowd of pastors and Shane Pocock's, okay? I wouldn't be able to see anything. Okay, we can all relate to that, right? We're all pretty much shorter than they are. But listen, he couldn't see anything. He couldn't get through. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to meet Jesus. But he couldn't. And that's the thing, man, as man, we are unable on our own to get to Jesus. We all know the verses. There's nothing we are unable. Now we see in the passage, let's continue. Zacchaeus did try, right? Luke 19, verse number 4, it says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And so he has that key. His grand idea to be able to meet Jesus, to be able to see Jesus, is to get up in the tree because he wanted to see him. Can I just say that? Say something? He might have been able to get a glimpse of him, but there ain't no way that he's making his way from there to go to Jesus. Even more, it became even more apparent that Jesus had to come to him, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Listen, we see in this passage, man's inability to come to Jesus on their own. And through Zacchaeus, we see man's greatest effort. But listen, man's inability to reach God cannot be overcome by even man's best efforts. Let me say that again. Man's inability to reach God cannot be overcome even by man's best efforts. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen, we cannot work our way to God by doing what is right or by not doing what is wrong. It's not going to help. It's not going to help. By doing what is going around and feeding the homeless and helping the poor and going to dog shelters and helping old ladies cross the street, cleaning up your room, right? It's always a fun time, cleanup time. I think it's already my son's least favorite time. But no matter what we do, we are unable. And we look around, we see that man is putting their best effort. I think about people that I know who adopted kids and, you know, just did thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And the entire reason behind what they're doing is why? Because they're trying to make their good works outweigh their bad works. But again, there's nothing good you can do that can help you. And just by not doing bad, that's not going to help you either, because we all break God's law. Listen, just like Jesus came to Zacchaeus, he also came to us. He came to us because we could not make our way to him. He came to seek, and he also came to save. He came to save. You know, he was our perfect example of holiness. He was our perfect example of holiness. He showed people, and even now, he shows people who God is. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect example of the holiness of God. You think about Adam in the garden. Eve was tempted. Eve was deceived. And then it was given to Adam, and Adam did what? He just ate willingly. The first Adam gave in to temptation. But the second Adam, we see in Luke chapter 4, verse number 3, and says, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We could go on to the other two temptations, but in each one, I can just give you a spoiler alert. Jesus doesn't give in to temptation. The first Adam fell. The second Adam was a perfect example of the holiness of God. And because he was a perfect example of the holiness of God, he was also in perfect contrast to the sinfulness of man. Listen, he showed men, and he shows man today, who we are. He shows us who we are. Listen, when we compare ourselves to Christ, there's not a single one of us who realizes there's something in our life that needs to change. He shows us when we're wrong. He's the perfect contrast to sin. He kept God's law perfectly. He never thought one wrong thought. He never said one wrong thing. He never did one wrong thing. He kept the law perfectly. And here's the thing. He came to seek and to save. If he wasn't the perfect example of God's holiness, if he wasn't the perfect contrast to man's sinfulness, he would not have been able to save us. He had to be perfect. He had to be perfect. The nature of Christ's life. Listen, he was perfect. He lived with a purpose. He also lived with a plan. This was an eternal, it was an eternal plan. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Revelation 13:8, we learn that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was a perfect plan. It was an eternal plan. And he was going to keep it. John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." It was an eternal plan. Can I also tell you this? It was an exact plan. It was an exact plan. You go throughout the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament. You see all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled. You see Christ's virgin birth in the Old Testament prophesied in Isaiah 14. The New Testament fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. You see Christ's side pierced at Calvary. In the Old Testament prophesied in Zechariah 12:10. In the New Testament fulfilled in John 19:34. We see Christ cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Prophesied in Psalm 22:1. And then we see it fulfilled in Matthew 27:46, the darkness at the crucifixion, we see prophesied in Psalm 22:2 and fulfilled in Matthew 27:45. Christ buried in a rich man's grave near the wicked, prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, fulfilled in Matthew 27:57-60. Christ's resurrection, prophesied in Psalm 16:10 and Hosea 6:2. Fulfilled in Luke 24:1-7, and Christ's ascension prophesied in Psalm 24:3-10 and 110, verse number 1, fulfilled in Acts 1:8-11. Listen, it was an exact plan. Amen. It was an exact plan. Can I be honest? I don't know about you, but I make to-do lists for myself during the week. And I have a plan for the week, and I have a plan for each day. And so I come into each and every day with a plan. And you know what almost every single day that I just have to seem to do? Throw it away. I throw it away. I make a simple plan just to get this done for that day. And it seems like, and I think Tammy and Pastor and anyone else who works or lives can probably vouch for this. You have a plan. Our plans just go up in smoke. But Jesus, listen, he had an exact plan. 351 prophecies fulfilled by Christ. Events and actions that were foretold centuries before he came. He fulfilled them. See, he lived in perfection. He lived in perfection. He didn't sin once. He didn't do anything wrong. Here's the thing. He didn't just do everything wrong. He did everything that was right. We don't think about that too much. But he didn't just not do what's wrong. He did every single thing that was right for him to do. We think about the verse again. Just left mine. For him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many times we know we should do something, but I don't want to give the tract to the person behind the counter because what might they say? Every single time there was an opportunity to do something good that should have been done, Christ did it. He lived in perfection. And that was the nature of his life. Perfection. Perfection. That brings us to number 3, the nature of Christ's sacrifice. Because really, let's give you a little history lesson. When you study the history of the reason that Christmas was started, the reason why people started to celebrate Christ's birth, it wasn't, listen, can I just tell you something? It wasn't to celebrate Christ's birth. It wasn't. Spoiler alert. It was to celebrate his death. It was another time when they could celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. Because that's what it was all about. That's what it is all about. He came. He was born to die. He was born to die. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Let's look at the rest of this verse. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to save that which was, listen, humans who are without God, listen, we are all sinners. And without God, we are lost. And again, we have no ability to make our way to him. No ability to make our way to him. Jesus Christ, the nature of Christ's sacrifice, listen, was first, can I just say this, to satisfy the Lord. It was to satisfy the Lord. Listen, God is holy. And I think everyone knows this. He hates sin. He hates sin. Psalm chapter 5, verse number 4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." God hates sin. And at some point, listen, he is going to judge all sin. All sin. He cannot overlook sin. God is just. He cannot overlook sin. And can I just tell you, you may be hiding something. You may be hiding sin. And there might not be any other person on the face of this earth that knows it. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Listen, if you're in sin, that's a frightening verse. Can I just give a side note? If you're living for God, how much of an encouraging verse is that? He sees the good that you do. No one else might, but he sees it. This is one of those verses that I like to go to here in Galatians just to see, just to check myself. Listen, when I read a passage like this, when I read a passage like Galatians chapter 6 where it says that our works are going to find us out. Listen, if I'm living for God, guess what? They're an encouragement. If I have sin in my life, guess what? They're not an encouragement. So I encourage you, memorize this verse. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Memorize those verses and go back to them and let them be a spiritual thermometer, okay? But listen, God can't overlook sin. He sees it all. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He's going to judge everyone. Judgment is coming. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Listen, God is holy. He hates sin. He has to judge it. And he can't just let sin go. But you see, that's why Jesus came. Again, we remember that when Jesus came, he came and he was 100% man, but also still 100% God. He came to satisfy the Lord because God can't just let sin go. There needs to be a payment. But he was that payment. He is that payment. He came to be a substitute for the lost. Remember in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ became a man to be the sacrifice for us. He became a man to be the sacrifice, to be our substitute. And on the cross, he took upon him the sins of the whole world. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. Second Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He became a man to be our sacrifice. He became sin for us so that he can impute his righteousness to us. We were also cursed. You know, listen, we're a cursed people. We're under a curse, but he became cursed for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Can I just say this? Christ Jesus is the only sacrifice that will ever or would have ever worked to take away the sins of the whole world, to provide redemption, to provide the opportunity to have a relationship with God again. No other sacrifice would have worked. There are many people who say, well, why didn't God just sacrifice one of the perfect angels? I've heard that. In studying for this message, I heard people say that. And I'm just, it makes you think, well, why not? Well, a just God can't punish someone who's innocent for something that someone else didn't do unless he's punishing himself. He's the standard bearer. He can sacrifice himself, but he's not going to sacrifice something that's completely innocent to pay for the sins. And not to mention, listen, the angel's not infinite. Our sins deserve an infinite punishment. And therefore, the sacrifice had to also be infinite. Had to be a man, because it was man that fell. It was man that needed redeemed. Had to be God, because, listen, the payment, the punishment is infinite. So therefore, the sacrifice had to be infinite. He had to be God-man. 100% God, 100% man. No other sacrifice would have worked. So give me a look at this question. Why Christmas? Why Christmas? I think the Bible sums it up just perfectly. In Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why he came. That is why Christmas. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.